All right, today we're looking at Philippians chapter 3, and we're starting at verse 12, and we're going to work our way through through the rest of the chapter, okay? So some pretty famous portions in here, especially this first one that we're going to look at. So would someone read for us, starting at verse 12, just read through verse 14. Well, we'll start there.
Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead.
Okay. So, if we remember back, way back, 3 weeks ago, I guess, when we last looked at this, in the preceding passage, Paul was talking about, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So all of this sounds glorious and powerful. And I think there has been an issue that has been that Paul has been dealing with, especially when we read the book of 1 Corinthians. The Jews are fascinated with law, right? Legalism. We've got to follow the law. The Greeks are fascinated with power, okay? They want to be connected with spiritual power, to know spiritual power, and to have spiritual freedom to do whatever they want, okay? That's the tendency of the Greek. And so as Paul is dealing with these hybrid congregations, he's got legalists on one side, and he's got to bring them into liberty. And then he's got these power-hungry Greeks who are dealing with that on the other side, and they're fascinated with spiritual power. And that's why the issue of the gifts and speaking in tongues and all of that was such a big issue with the Corinthian church. And they wanted liberty, and they were, you know, sleeping with their grandmothers and all these kind of crazy stuff that was going on. And the apostles saying, wait a minute, we need a little bit of legalism here. You got to follow the law of Christ. You got to have morality and all of this stuff. And so This is rolling in the background of Paul's comments. And so he's just made this triumphant declaration about knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and connecting with all that. And I think he tends now to temper that a bit so as not to tilt to the Greek side and their desire for spiritual power and their sense of perfectionism. That, you know, I can have all this and I can be perfect in the spirit. Remember, because the Greeks had this idea that the flesh is bad, the spirit is good, and so you divorce yourself from the flesh somehow, and so you have this freedom and this power and this perfection in the spirit, and then you can do whatever you want with your body. Okay, on the fleshly side. And so here's the Apostle Paul now as he goes into this. He kind of pulls it back with this really incredible passage. And he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect spiritually. I haven't arrived at spiritual perfection. Okay. And if I haven't, then by the way, you haven't either, Greeks. All right. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So, great passage. What's he talking about?
Yeah, what's it?
What is it?
It's a hold of it.
What is it? What's the image here, first of all? What's the picture he's painting for us?
But he's not perfect, but he's still working towards it. But he's still striving. I mean, nobody's ever going to get perfect until we die.
Mm-hmm.
But it's in 12. But I press on to take hold of that. So that is it.
That is it. Exactly. It's getting clear now. First of all, what's the picture?
An athletic race, contest of some sort.
Okay. It's a race.
That's the Greek image.
Right. It's absolutely. And so we've got this athletic image. And you can see Paul, you know, I'm straining toward what is ahead. You know, you can see him stretching for the tape, right? Okay, we're coming into the Olympics. And every time I see one of those races on the Olympics, the trials is there. They're stretching for the tape. I think of this passage because that's exactly the image that Paul is evoking for us here. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. What did Christ take hold of Paul for?
Purpose, a calling.
Mm-hmm. Purpose, calling. What was his purpose in calling?
Evangelism.
Okay. Okay. To bring the gospel to the Gentile world. Okay. That was his purpose. That was his calling. And I think that's what Paul's saying. I'm pressing forward to take hold of that for which Christ called me for a purpose. And now my consuming goal is to fulfill the purpose for which Christ has called me. I have a singular focus in my life. And that focus is to press forward and do what Christ has called me to do.
I think it's absolutely wonderful that he's clear about what Christ has called him to do. I mean, Christ calls us all to a purpose.
Right.
But not all of us are that clear.
Right.
I wish I knew what my purpose was.
Well, at 10 it says, I want to know Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that part of it?
Yeah.
And so I think he's saying, I want to. So that means you haven't yet. I want to. I don't want to do something. I just want to know Christ. And so that I think that's part of it anyway.
Right. Right. Yes. And that's part of what he called him for, right? I mean, we've all been called by God to know Christ, to become part of the fellowship of the body of Christ, to know Christ and to be to grow in him and develop in him. But for Paul, that is not just a personal thing, right? Because it's easy for us to get stuck there. I just want to know Jesus. I want to sit on a mountain, and I want to know Jesus, and I want to read my Bible, I want to go to Bible study, and I want to learn more about Jesus. But we never do anything, right? We never reach out to anybody. But there's also purpose, right? And Paul is striving toward a purpose, and it's a personal purpose to grow in faith, just as David is saying, but it's also a purpose that is the advancement of God's kingdom.
Sounds a little like James, faith and works.
Mm-hmm.
Faith demonstrated by the action.
Yeah.
And that's what Paul is doing here.
And then he reiterates again in verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I'm not there yet. I haven't completed the purpose for which God has called me. Neither have I come to know Christ fully on the personal side, nor have I accomplished all that he has called me to accomplish in the world. I haven't reached the ends of the earth yet. And I'm going there until my light gets snuffed out. Okay? That's basically what he's saying.
Well, he's saying it's a process, too.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you don't come into this suddenly, poof, full-blown.
Absolutely.
Gradually.
And 11 also says, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So that's at least another part of it, right?
Yeah. That's right. And that won't be fully realized until we're dead, right? And we get to experience full resurrection. But yet, being fully convinced of that resurrection, living in light of that resurrection, right?
Have you ever heard the saying, if you are born once, you die twice, but if you're born twice, you die once?
Yeah, it's good. It's good. The math works somehow. Yeah, we got to roll that one out a little bit. The latter part of verse 13, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. What is he saying here? What is he forgetting?
His past.
His past is persecution of the Christians.
Okay.
And the legalism of trying to achieve his own righteousness.
Okay. So, laying aside your past becomes important. Can your past be a hindrance to your future?
Sure.
Just asking. It really can, can't it? We have a tendency not to let go of our past. Not to let go of our failures. And we live in our past, and the voice of what happened in the past and the guilt that we carry for the stupid things that we've done in the past, right? That plague us, right?
It's a weight.
It's a weight upon us. And
even if we know that we've been forgiven of it because of the blood of Christ, we still, it's hard for us to, like you say, just kind of drags behind us and keeps popping its ugly head up.
That's right. But did you ever see a runner, especially in a sprint, look back? You can't look back.
No.
If you're running at that rate, you're running at that pace, you look back, you're going to get out of your lane. You're going to stumble. You're going to lose time, right? That fraction of a second, that loss of focus could cost you the race.
Hurdles.
She put one right after the other.
Mm-hmm.
This one is run, and then there are two kinds of hurdles.
Was a steeplechase? there is yeah. One called that.
But she stumbled, and she was about third back, and she stumbled, and she rolled. I mean, she got trampled upon.
Wow.
And she got back up, and she got back in the race, and she won.
Did she really?
Wow.
She just came right on around, and she just... I mean, there was another lap, but she didn't give up. She didn't, I mean, it just was mind-boggling to watch her.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But, right, so Paul is saying you can't look back. You have to maintain your focus forward. I think he's talking about his past, his past failures. I think he's also talking about his past successes. It's easy to look back at your past successes, right?
Yeah.
And say, yeah, remember the day I did that?
Yeah.
I mean, that was good enough. God's going to say, good job. Good job. I don't need to do anything else. That one was so good, right? And we have that tendency, don't we? We can have that tendency as a church, can't we? Man, we were cruising in the 90s. We were cruising in the 2000s. That's good enough. We'll just live off that for a while. No, we have to continue to press forward. We have to continue to look forward and not look back, forgetting what was behind, right? Not that we ever forget what is behind, but we can't glory in that, all right? And so I think both sides are valid of our past, because both of them can be a trap, right? For any past runner, for any runner, it may be the stumble that you get stuck on and you get in your head, or it may be, hey, I'm ahead of everybody else. Right? And now all of a sudden, you lose your advantage because you lost your focus.
My mother had a great saying about humility. Nothing is so good that it couldn't be better. Nothing is so bad that it couldn't be worse.
Yep. It's good. It's good. Yeah. So, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What is the prize?
Being with Jesus.
Eternal life.
Becoming like him in his death.
Okay, becoming like him in his death. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Verse 1, chapter 4 is kind of part of chapter 3. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. My joy and my crown. Okay? What is his prize? Yeah. I think for Paul, his crown, and when you talk about crown, usually we're talking about the wreath that a runner would receive after the race. Okay? Not, you know, a diadem, not a crown with, you know, of gold and jewels. We're talking about a runner's wreath. And he's saying, you are my crown, right? I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God had called me heavenward. God called me to get you, Philippians, Corinthians, Galatians, all of you guys, and to bring you into heaven, to drag you into heaven with me. You will be my crown. As you stand before the throne of God, that will be my prize. That's the only thing we can take to heaven, right? We can't take anything else with us. Can't take Alexis. Right? Can't take a lake house. Can't take $1 million. No Bitcoin. None of that goes to heaven. There's only one thing that goes to heaven, and that's people. And I think for the Apostle Paul, that is his crown. That is his prize. And he wants to press on toward the goal to win that prize, because that's what God called him to do. And he's always leaning heavenward. And he will stay. Remember, he began this book saying, you know, I could check out now. Right? I could leave now, but it's better for you that I stay. Right? Because his goal is to bring those people along. He's saying this from prison. Okay? Got to bring them along. Got to get them there. It's really powerful, isn't it? It's really a powerful statement. Okay, so let's go on. We got more fish to fry. Somebody read for us verse 15 and go on through chapter 4, verse 1.
All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends.
Okay. So, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. Okay, so he's talking about being mature. Maturity doesn't come in being perfect. Right? Mature people aren't perfect people. Mature people aren't people that have arrived at their goal. Mature people who are people who are still in the race, who are running the race well, who are not looking back, who are striving forward, who are pressing on, who are firmly fixed on the goal. That's what it means to be mature in Christ. So we can be mature in Christ even if we're relatively new in Christ. Or we can be mature in Christ even if we've been in the way for a long time. Right? It's about our posture. It's about staying on the path. It's about staying, moving in the right direction. Like the sermon series, we've been talking about the path. Staying on the path. Staying in the race. So all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. What do you think about this statement? I was reading this last night and thinking about it. It's kind of a neat statement by Paul. What is he saying?
I think if you have questions or you think God's going to make it clear to you that, you know, this is the way. You know, he's going to work your mind around to see his way.
Mm-hmm. And whose responsibility is that? To change our mind?
God. The Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So here's Paul, the apostle, the guardian of the gospel, right? The definer of the gospel in many ways. And he says, if you think differently, then God's going to clear it up for you. He's going to make it clear to you. Don't we have a tendency to have to try to correct everybody?
What?
I'm just saying.
Who, me?
But the Apostle Paul says, I trust that God's going to straighten you out. If we continue with the correct posture, if we continue focused on the calling that God has given us, and we continue in the race, we continue to press forward to know Christ, to know his suffering, to identify with his suffering, to know the power of his resurrection. If we continue to press into the calling that he has placed in our lives, and we're not looking back, we're looking forward, then in that process, God is going to guide us into truth. And if we think differently now, let's walk in unity until God straightens us out, okay? And brings us into the unity of thought and unity of understanding. I like that. I like that. I think we get caught up a lot of times in trying to overly trying to correct one another. Certainly, the Bible tells us in other places to exhort one another, to correct one another in righteousness. We need to, iron sharpens iron. We need to talk about issues and help one another and direct one another. But yet, there's also a sense that we need to trust that God is at work in our lives and our hearts. And he's going to make things clear to us on the finer points, those little points that they're not that critical when we come down to it, right? God will help to straighten those things out in our lives. Verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let us live up to the calling that God has placed in our lives. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Okay, so hasn't Paul presented certain models here throughout the book? We talked about this. We have Timothy and Epaphroditus that Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And look at those guys. They're following Christ. Follow them. Be like Timothy. Be like Epaphroditus. They're good examples for you. And there are others. Keep your eyes on those guys. Okay?
That's what's important for us as we walk through our lives, to stay focused on God. Because as a Christian, we are examples to the non-Christians.
Right. Right. Absolutely. And, as we're growing in maturity in Christ, how do you follow an unseen God? Right? It's pretty abstract and difficult. But it's not too hard for me to follow Brent. Because I can see him. Right? I can follow Martha because I can see her. And they're following Christ. So in the body of Christ, there are those who are mature that have been in the way for a long period of time. That and we can see them, and we can see the fruits of their life. So Paul said, follow them. Follow them as they follow Christ, and that'll put you on the path. That'll get you in the race. Okay? And then as you become more mature in your faith, your focus shifts from a person to Christ himself. Okay, but it's okay to follow a person if they're following Christ. Okay, understanding that they are a model for you. Okay, and that, I think that's an important part of the body, right? So many people say, "Well, my faith is very personal, and I live my faith on my own because my relationship with God is a personal relationship with God, and I fellowship with Him when I'm on the golf course, and that's just the way it goes." Well, no. I mean, it's an incomplete faith, isn't it? Because you don't have the advantages of being in fellowship with the body of Christ. You don't have those examples around you of people who are striving to live up to the calling that God has placed in their lives that you can follow, that you can emulate. You don't have those people in your life to correct you when you're screwy in your understanding, your theology, whatever it is going on, right? If you're just got this idea that you're living your faith on your own. And our world tells us that our faith is very personal, right? Isn't that what it tells us today? You have your God, and you have your God, and I have my God. So you keep your God out of my business, right? That's what our world says about religion and faith today. And so our world is pushing us toward a very individualistic relationship with God. Hyper-individualism. You can have whatever kind of faith you want to have, but your faith can't impinge on my faith and my God, whatever my God is and whatever my understanding of God is. You just have to respect it. Okay? Well, it's pushing us away from the body of Christ. And Paul is saying the body of Christ is important. It's important because of this issue of examples. There are a lot of reasons it's important, but this is one of them that's very important. Verse 18, for as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is their destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Wow. Their destiny is destruction. They are on the path, but the wrong path, right? Jesus talked about two paths, right? There's the wide path, and there's a itty-bitty narrow path. The narrow path leads to heaven. The wide path leads to destruction. That's where the world is going. They're on the path, but they're on the path to destruction. That's their destiny. Their God is their stomach. Yes, sir?
Last Freud, the glory is in their shame. Watched a video yesterday, woman on the street, just asking simple questions. What year did Columbus discover America? One said, is that 1936? What century are we in? Well, the 50th. On and on, just the most basic questions.
Questions we grew up with.
And they seemed proud that they didn't know anything. The glory is in their shame. They're happy,
right,
that they're completely clueless.
Yeah. Well, think about, you know, so much we talk about gay pride, right? It's we want to show off and we want to be proud of and glory in, to use biblical terminology, that which the Bible declares is shameful, right? And so the world is constantly lifting up sin as a badge of honor. And this was the Roman world that Paul lived in. We are becoming like the Roman world. This is what happens when you remove God and the Judeo-Christian foundation of morality from society. We go back to what it was in the first century, because obviously they had no Judeo-Christian foundation of morality in the ancient world, right? It was all out paganism. There were no stops, right? There was no morality at all. And so it was all living for, well, what did it say? Their God is their stomach. King James, their God is their belly. Mm-hmm. Right? What's he talking about here when he says that their God is their stomach?
The Greek groups that emphasize pleasure, eating and drinking.
Self-centered.
Yeah. Yeah, whatever, you know, your appetites. So your appetite for food, your appetite for sex, your appetite for whatever pleasure. That's what they live their lives for, right? Those people are enemies of the cross. And their mind is set on earthly things. Only what is, again, what is he says? I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. So his eyes are fixed heavenward. But the opposite of that is to have your eyes fixed on earthly things. So we need, I think, even though this is, wow, we look at this and we say, wow, that's exactly the world we live in. Well, it is. But sometimes it's me, right? Sometimes I'm driven by what my appetites are, what I want. Sometimes my focus is on earthly things. Right?
I would say most of the time. Mm-hmm. As we go through our day, you know, I get up and I spend about an hour in devotions every morning, but that doesn't mean that my mind stays on God all day.
Right. Right. And, you know, I mean, I think the Apostle Paul had, he thought about things on the earth. But his focus, what drove him, right, was heaven, was his calling, was the people that got his relationship with Christ. And I think sometimes we get lax in that and we allow, well, you know, my career or my
kids.
My kids, my grandkids, my whatever it is, my boat. I don't know. I don't have a boat, but if I had a boat, I'd be real excited about it, right? Whatever that may be, and we get off, right? And so that's why I think we come back to this image of a runner, because a runner, when he's on the race, there's other things going on in his life, right? But not at that moment. There is laser focus, unwavering focus. Because if he's thinking about his boat when he's running the race, he's not going to win the race.
It's the same thing with skiing. One of the things I love about skiing is because you are in the here and now. I mean, you have to concentrate
right
on where you're going.
Right.
And it's so there.
Or you're going to wipe out.
Yeah, you do that. Yeah, but there's total focus.
Yeah.
It would be nice if we could go through our days every day with total focus on God. Right. But we are human.
We are. But this is the discipline that Paul is talking about. Okay? We have this freedom. We have this grace. But yet there's this discipline we impose on ourselves that brings us into this kind of focus. Now he says, By whom the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our I skipped verse 20. My goodness. Verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. This word citizenship is a very political word. Very unusual word for the Apostle Paul to use. He uses it very specifically with the Philippians because they were very proud and very attuned to their citizenship. If you live in the United States, you're a citizen of the United States. Let's say you grew up in West Virginia in the hills. You're an American citizen. Woohoo! Big deal. You're still living in West Virginia, right? But if you're living in Saudi Arabia and you're an American citizen and you're part of the embassy staff, citizenship takes on a whole different meaning, doesn't it? Right? Well, this is the case with the people of Philippi. They were Roman citizens living in a different city away from Rome. And so their citizenship was very important to them. And they lived as Romans in the midst of a Greek world. But they were Romans and they were proud of it, and it was very important to them. And Paul is tying that in to us. We are citizens of heaven living in an earthly world, okay? So we live in this way, right? We live by different rules, under a different law, with a different identity that's different from the world around us. I think it's a powerful image.
We're in this world, but not of this world.
Yeah. Exactly, we don't belong to this world. We got a different passport, right? And we eagerly await a Savior from there, Jesus Christ, the Lord, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So one day God's going to complete this transformation in us. And it's going to be not only spiritual transformation, which is what we've been talking about here, but it's going to be physical transformation. when the time is right, when his kingdom comes, it's going to be a transformation that will change our lowly bodies into something more glorious, into his glorious heavenly body. I don't even know what that's like, but that's what's going to happen. Okay? And that, you are my joy and my crown. All right? So we will stop there.